I don't know about you, but I grew up in this state, right? I grew up in Orlando, and we don't necessarily have a beach, but it's easy to get to one. And so I spent many hot summer days at the beach. And when you're running around and having a good time, I think that there is almost nothing better than coming back, going under your little like tent thing that your family brings, and then they hand you out of the cooler a ice cold Coca-Cola. Does anybody relate to that? I know some people are writing an email to the conference right now saying he is talking about soda in church. Stop it. Stop it. There's a point to it. Here's the thing about Coca-Cola. It is in fact the most popular soda on this planet. By a lot. Like, it's not even like Pepsi's close. Like, a huge margin that Coke has in front of Pepsi. And so what do people do? They try to copy it. Anybody ever tried like a bootleg Coca-Cola, right? Like, so something so nasty. Some of the ones that come to mind, you think of like, have you ever seen in the stores this thing called Shasta Cola? Anybody seen that one? Anybody seen, I think it's pronounced Figo Cola? And then the one that I am very much acquainted with, and in my opinion, the most disrespectful knockoff of all time, Great Value Cola. It's bad. Objectively bad. If you come to me later and say, well, I actually kind of like that one, I don't know. The thing is, people will lie to your face and try to tell you it's the same thing, right? And I try to have some grace with that, especially Great Value brand, because growing up, I used to be that kid who would say, Mom, Dad, I want Oreos or something. And they said, well, we got Oreos at home, and the Oreos at home are the Great Value Oreos. And I told them, that's not the same. They're nasty. But then when I got older and I had to buy my own Oreos, and Oreos were $5 and Great Value was $1.50, I said, you know what? They're the same. It's the same thing. And so, you know, now you will see some Great Value stuff in my house, but not Great Value Cola, never. It's Coca-Cola or nothing. People will try to tell you it's the same thing. It's not. They say it's in your all in your mind. They say close your eyes and taste both of them. You won't be able to tell the difference. You can. I'm telling you, you absolutely can. Here's the thing. Coca-Cola's recipe is a like closely guarded secret. When I was up at Southern, you know, you're only 2 hours from Atlanta. They have the Coca-Cola like headquarters there, and you can go on a tour, and they say the secret recipe's in this big vault that could survive like a nuclear explosion kind of a thing. They say it's in there. And then out of that, there's only, I don't know if anybody else knows this, there's only two people at any given time who are allowed to know the entire Coca-Cola formula at once. Did anybody else know that? It's a real thing, right? Here's another thing. It's such a closely guarded secret that those two people are not allowed to travel in the same car, plane, bus, cruise ship, whatever. They are not allowed. And if one of them passes away, then the surviving member who knows the formula will choose someone to give them the formula, and then the rules apply to them. There are only two people at a time who will know the entire formula at once. And yet, people will try their best to create their own Coca-Cola. There's some people who get it pretty close, but you can always tell that something is slightly off. Here's the thing, it might even be good. You might think, well, this is good, I like this, but you know that it's not Coca-Cola. Because the secret ingredient is missing, and you will never figure out what it is. People have tried and have failed for years. Here's the thing, we're gonna be looking at a group of people today who were seeking after a formula. Jesus, show us the formula to get from A to B. And Jesus has some words for them. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 22. So John 6, 22. I have the New King James Version this morning. I think I heard an amen. That's hilarious. John chapter 6, verse 22. It says this. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Let's orient ourselves today in this story. Right before, the day before, Jesus fed the 5,000. Anybody ever heard that story before? Yes, okay. If you've not, I'm going to give you the crash course version. Essentially, there were 5,000 men. So there was realistically more than 5,000 people. But there were 5,000 men who came to hear Jesus speak. And when, you guys will know, when somebody is speaking, you get hungry. And so, there was no food, except there was a young boy who had some fish and some bread, but not even close enough to feed 5,000 people and all of that. And so what happens is Jesus takes it, he blesses it, and it just multiplies. They feed 5,000 plus people, and they have leftovers. The people witness something miraculous that day, and so when they come back the next day and see that Jesus is gone, and they look at their watch, and they realize that it's breakfast, they try to find this guy. And so they head across the water, the lake, and then they find Jesus. The thing is, while Jesus was feeding them, there's a reason Jesus left. While he was feeding them, verse 14 and 15 give us some context why Jesus said, let me move on. Verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And then the disciples leave, and Jesus walks across the water and joins them. And then now we come together. We have now oriented ourselves in our text this morning. When you or I have experienced a powerful move of God in your life, I can attest, and I'm sure somebody else in here is a witness to the fact that it is an exhilarating process. When God moves in your life, and it is undeniably God, undeniably Jesus, where there was no way and he makes a way, it is awesome, right? And I am something of, and I say something of because I'm not crazy like some others are, but I'm something of and a little adrenaline junkie, right? I like roller coasters. Raquel, my wife, will be the one who holds the bags. And I was like, whatever, I'm single rider. Let's go. I like it, right? And I can attest, when I met Christ, when he set me free, right? That was an exhilarating moment. And I made a decision that day to say, I'm going to chase that feeling for the rest of my life, right? And I'm sure some of you feel the exact same way. And so imagine a group of over 5,000 people who were hungry, who felt in bondage, who felt that there was no way forward. This man just produces fish upon fish and bread upon bread, and he met our felt needs. That was a miracle. There's something important about that story because it's the only miracle of Jesus that is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's a powerful moment. And so, like I said, they wake up the next morning. Man, I'm hungry. And they chase that feeling that they have. They chase after Jesus, literally. Churches can experience this too, right? A church family can experience this together, right? Corporately, 5,000 people felt it. A group of 400, 200, we can feel that as well. And there are churches that are experiencing this as we speak. Church plants. Anybody ever went to a church plant? Real small group usually. Here's the thing. Stereotypically, church plants are very what we would call on mission. You following what I'm saying? Has anybody experienced that? It's a small group who have such a dedication to the Lord and what they want to do, the mission, they feel it, and they say, listen, we don't care if we have a building, a venue, we don't care if we have a praise team or not, we just need to be on mission. And there's just something about being in these church plants that feels really awesome, right? The Florida Conference invited me, I remember how long ago, but it was a while ago, to these meetings in Orlando. It's a non-denominational church planting event called Exponential. We went, and you know, it's kind of funny to see all the different like religions like hanging out and stuff. So we had like the Pentecostals were going crazy; they were having a good time, right? And then you have the Baptists, and then you had us, and we were just like, "This is nice," you know, and there were breakout rooms and just discussions that you got to have. The thousands, when I say thousands, I mean thousands of church planters from all over the world. I met some people from Alaska planting churches. I met some people down in Orlando who just like drove over. It was an amazing thing. And so in some of these breakout sessions, we get to talk to them and meet them and kind of hear their story. And so I'm asking them, like, listen, man, where do you meet? And they said, well, some people said, well, we're meeting in the classroom of a public school right now. Others would say, listen, we're renting out this raggedy storefront. Others would say, we're meeting right now in somebody's basement. And then I actually met somebody. I was like, where are you renting? Said, we're renting from this church called the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they're not there on Sundays. And I was like, oh, yeah, I've heard of them. And and we say, okay, well, like, who's a part? Who's a part of your group? And like one guy told me this story. He's like, our head elder is a recovered drug addict, strung out on the streets for the majority of his life, but Jesus caught him, arrested him in that, and he is changed. He's our head elder. He's on fire. I said, well, who's your praise team director? It's like, our praise team director, oh my goodness. Well, she was a prostitute and God found her and he changed her life and she is on fire for mission and on fire for God. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And they say, listen, not only that, we're making a huge impact in our community. We're feeding the homeless. We're like all the things you could think of, things that were even out of the box, right? They said, we just opened an autism center and we are helping the family, like just stuff that was awesome, trying new things while still being on mission and on fire for God. And I said, well, how can you guys all get together and do that? And they said, well, when you've been saved, when Jesus pulls you out of the muck and cleans you off and puts his robe of righteousness upon you, how can you not? I said, amen, brother. Amen. And then they said, so tell me about your church. And I was like, we're not a church plant, right? We have our own place. Like, oh, that's cool. And it's paid off. It's like, oh, that's really cool. And like, we have like 470 members. They're like, whoa, that's awesome, man. Like, oh, you guys must be doing awesome. I was like, well, like less than half of that number comes. And then out of that number, less than half of that number are actively involved. And I just kind of like feel myself like, oh, that's kind of tough. And they're like, but it's all right, man. The community must be blessed. And I was like, well, I mean, we've been running programs that we've run the last 30 years, and they seem to be doing okay. He's like, that's cool, man. And if you guys know anything about Pentecostals, they're kind of funny, right? Like, as you're talking to them, they do this thing where they're like, listen, the Spirit is telling me I should pray for you. Like, Like, oh, okay, yeah, go ahead. The Spirit is telling you. All right, I got you. And why does this happen, right? And this isn't just a snapshot of our church there, and not even just our religion. There are a lot of churches that find themselves here and in a place like this, right? How does this happen? The question, why do we stagnate? Because the reality of our church, and I love this church, is we're not a dead church, right? I've been to many different churches in my time. I've been to churches that are dead on arrival. We are an active church. We are, right? So don't take this as me saying, like, this guy is, like, messing with us today. I'm not. We are an active church. We do actively have a desire to impact our community for good, and we are trying new things. So it's not as bad as it might feel. Here's the thing, though. A church can end up in a position where maybe the momentum, not so much that the desire to do good has stopped, but the momentum has stopped when you stop seeking Jesus and seek the formula for success. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? When you stop seeking Jesus and instead seek a formula for success. And so these people, they row or sail across the lake and they find Jesus. In verse 26, Jesus says this to them after they ask him, "Where have you been?" Verse 26 says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" People are funny, right? At Southern, when I had a small group that we would all meet, and you could always tell, like, after a while, like, attendance started to dwindle. You went from, like, having 12 to 15, and it's like, you know, the remnant four. And so what you do is you throw something into the group chat. Right? "Guys, Wednesday, 7 p.m., we're going to meet. I got pizza. Wouldn't you know?" They come back. We have a full group. People chase the food. And Jesus literally, like, I find this verse funny. He's like, "You didn't find me because of what you saw. You found me because you were hungry." Right? That's a hilarious verse if you read that. Everyone comes back. The crowd, of course, it goes a little bit deeper than this. The crowd of about 5,000 or so, they wanted to follow a prophet who would provide free food, but also political deliverance. Remember, at this time, they're under oppression by Rome, and they have in their mind that the Messiah will be a warrior king to deliver them from Rome. Meanwhile, the Messiah is here to deliver you from much, much more. But free food and political deliverance, sign me up. And so they follow Jesus, and Jesus calls them out on what essentially is, "You are materialistic in your following of me. You are materialistic." They miss the entire point of who Jesus is. And so as I think about this and I think about our collective mission as a church, I wonder at times if we can become materialistic in our mission. What do I mean by that, right? Number one, off the bat, why are you here? You specifically, right? Why are you here today? Is it to be fed? And by fed, I mean spiritually fed. And to just drive this point home, I will admit something to you in person and on camera, is that I hate to cook, right? It's just like, man, like finding a recipe and, you know, 2 hours or whatever, it just, like, these 30-minute recipes take me so much longer because I'm, like, reading and trying to cut, and then you got, like, 4 hours worth of dishes to do. The whole thing, it's like, DoorDash. You know, I pull out my phone, and I'm like, just bring it, right? I don't want to do the work. I would rather somebody bring it to me and then I just get to eat and I'm full and I'm fed. But guess what? DoorDash meal is one serving. When you make stuff at home, you have multiple servings. You go back and you whatever, right? If I just go with DoorDash, I'm going to end up being hungry again. I will have learned nothing, right? I will be hungry again. I will have learned nothing. And I've learned no valuable skills at all. I'm going to have to go back. I become dependent upon this app, this really annoying, delicious app. And then on top of that, the food that they bring isn't good for you. Right? It's like, it's so silly. On DoorDash, you guys know, there's a thing that says vegetarian on there, and there might be like one vegetarian option, and the rest is a straight up fast food. It's not good for you, right? So we come back to, why are we here? Are you here? Are you coming to DoorDash SDA? Why are we here? Right? If it is to be fed, and then you go home, and then next week, you know, you gotta come back, because there's been nothing in between. Or, Jesus is saying to these people, that's what you are. You're here to be fed. You want me to literally be fed. But also, as we look out into the more spiritual like aspect of it, it's like, listen, if you just follow somebody your whole life and never take ownership, like, you will be hungry again. So you're missing the point, right? Why don't you, right? That's what he says in the verses. Why don't you go after something that will give you eternal fullness, right? You're missing the point. When Jesus is saying, listen, you come for food and political, like, rest, but you're missing the eternal blessing, which is me. Right? Me, Jesus, you're missing the point. You're here for food, but you should be here for me. It goes on, verse 28. It's almost like they begin to kind of understand. They said, okay, well, if you're the one with the power and you can do these things, verse 28 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, Jesus, we're not going to be materialistic. We realize that you have the power to do all that stuff. So how do we do what you do? Jesus, show us how we can be like you. This way of describing works is kind of twofold, right? So number one, it's literally like the desire to kind of be like Jesus. Like, okay, how do I go home and turn my bread and fishes into bread and fish, bread and fish, bread and fish. How do I do that, Jesus? How do I do what you do? What do I have to do that? Is it Jesus? Do I have to fast before? Is it like leg shoulder width apart? Like, Jesus, what do? So there's the desire. And then there's also the desire in that to be self-sufficient away from God, right? Jesus, what is the formula, right? What is the formula to do what you do? Like, do we have to bend our elbows? Does it have to be 5,000 people? Is it about your hair? Like, what is it? Jesus, we fall into, there are literally, like, if you Google, like, church growth formula, there are things, right? And there's, I'm not trying to say that so those are bad. They're actually great, right? There's a lot of wisdom and experience and knowledge in there. And I think that, like, we as people, like, as church leaders, right? Like, we need to be looking at and taking what's good in those things. It's not bad to have a formula. You understanding what I'm saying, right? It's not bad to have a formula. And so they're like, Jesus, what is that formula? How do we get to do what you want to do? And people here will say, like, we do this thing called nominating committee, which, surprise, is starting really soon. So you might be getting calls from me. We do this thing where we say, hey, listen, like, we as a group have been praying over who should be the leaders of our church. And we feel that you might be one. And we feel impressed to ask you to lead, and I'm just going to make something up. We feel impressed to ask you to lead the children's ministry or something like that. This is a look behind the curtain, all right? 9 out of 10 times when we ask someone, the response, it's like it's queued up, ready to go. Listen, the person who's been doing that, they got the formula, and I'm just not that guy, or I'm not that girl. Like, I can't do the things that that person has obviously been blessed to do. I don't feel comfortable. I don't have the formula. I don't got the right, like, step one, step two, step three, but they obviously seem to have it. And then we look at church growth altogether. What is the formula for church growth and bringing people in and explaining Jesus to them? Is it good greeters? Is it that the lobby smells good? Is it the sermons? Is it the music? Is it the atmosphere? What is the formula? Jesus, as a church, we can ask Jesus, how do we do what you do? Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and thousands of people were baptized at Pentecost. Like, how do we do that, Jesus? Everyone here, I reasonably assume, because I know most of you and I've talked to most of you and we've had, over the last 2 years, we have experienced some life together. I know that every single one of you have a desire to do awesome things for Jesus in this world. You hear that, oh, we got a mission and I want to be a part of it, but you kind of slink back because you feel like I'm not adding up to what the next person does, right? But you reasonably have a desire to do great things for God, but you feel like I don't have the secret formula that somebody else has. We want to do good things for God, but we do not think that we can. And I can tell you, just in my experience, and you know, it is a shorter experience than some others, but it is experience nonetheless, that what works here won't work over there, right? And what works in the United States won't work in Jamaica, because things are different. There isn't a formula that works 100% of the time. To dive in even deeper into what these people are asking Jesus, how do we do what you do? Mind yourself that these people are very works-oriented, right? This is the Jewish culture of the time was very much like, I have to do X, Y, and Z to attain this. Right? And so there, Jesus, what is the formula then? So for even those who are understanding that Jesus is talking about eternal life, Jesus, then what is the formula? What is X, Y, Z to attain eternal life? Jesus, what do we do? And verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is what you have to do, guys. That you believe in him whom he sent. That's it. That's it. Jesus, to do what you do, I just have to believe? Nah. Jesus, stop messing with me. What do I got to do? Believe in him who he sent. Okay? Who is that? It's me. Jesus, guys, it's me. Believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? I'm just going to pause here, because literally the day before, right? Like, what sign? Jesus, has been such a long time, still hungry. My goodness. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Show us a sign like Moses then. If we're just supposed to believe you, then listen, they ate bread daily, Jesus. Then keep doing the things. Jesus, we need you to do a sign for us. And Jesus says, listen, you're looking for leaders who can do things for you. Moses did nothing for you. Do you know who brought you the bread? It wasn't Moses. It was my Father. My Father provided you the bread in the wilderness. And he's giving you bread again now. The manna that you're searching for, that you want to eat daily, is here right now. It's me. It's me. I am the bread of heaven here to sustain you for eternity now. You see, sometimes we can say, maybe if we had a perfect leader, maybe if we had, you know, somebody who could provide, someone who could inspire, someone who could perform signs and wonders, someone who was just that guy or that girl, then we would be willing to follow them on this path. And Jesus is explaining to this people and to us today, no one has ever provided for you other than the Father. No one, not your pastor, not your friend, not your spouse, not your parents. And that one, I'm like, man, because like my dad, you know, when you read about the great cloud of witnesses in my mind, like my dad is there. Jesus saying, listen, I provided all of those things for you. Everything that has been a blessing in your life, from a pastor to a parent to a friend to a whatever, that has been God working through them. Verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's like he's breaking down this understanding, but they're still not getting it. Okay, Jesus, I get it. Okay, so the Lord provides the bread. God provides the bread. Okay, we need some of that then, God. Is it, what is it, pumpernickel? Like, is it sourdough? Jesus, I know what it is. It's whole wheat. I understand now. So, like, let's do that. We could do that here at church. Okay, God, I understand. It's this little thing over here. It's that little formula over there. How do we reach these people for you, Jesus? It's not whole wheat. It's Jesus. Jesus literally has, I imagine that like after he said it so many times, like at this part where he literally just comes out and says that I am the bread of life. I imagine him just kind of like grabbing one of them and like, it's me. I am the bread of life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You're trying to eat for today. I'm trying to provide for you of all eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I am the secret ingredient to this formula you think you need to have. It's me. I am the secret ingredient to our church's mission. Jesus is the secret ingredient to your marriage. Jesus is the secret ingredient to your children. Jesus is the secret ingredient to your finances. He is the secret ingredient to your job and your placement. He is the secret ingredient for the formula to get through your trials. It's Jesus. Jesus is the supplier of all of your spiritual ability. We are nothing without him. Nothing. And we are everything with him. Listen, We all have been given a mission. Last week we talked about authority, that you have authority no matter where you are. And you may feel like it's, oh, but not me, like the other person's doing it much better than me. And I don't feel so great, but it is Jesus who supplies your spiritual ability and authority in that place. Yeah, the truth is, you probably don't do things exactly like the other person. And there's a purpose for that. That's on purpose. But as long as you have the bread of life with you, understand what I'm about to say. As long as you have the bread of life with you, even if you do it differently, you cannot lose. Even if you do things a little bit differently, maybe you contextualize it for the times that we're in, or you contextualize it to your strengths, as long as the bread of life is with you, you will not lose. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up to the last day. Jesus is the answer to our mission and ministry. And yet, that first verse, like, I've seen you, but you don't believe. Or you've seen me, but you don't believe. We don't believe at times, right? And going back to verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's all we have to do is believe. Verse 39, again, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Your ministry is only as effective as it is with Jesus in the center of it all. Our church is only effective with Jesus at the center. This verse reminds me of John 12, 32, later, where Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Thank you. I'm out here struggling this morning, coughing. I'm sorry. It's because I'm talking about soda. Jesus is the answer to everything we do, right? The metrics that we create for ourselves of attendance or like size and all of that stuff. Listen, if Jesus be lifted up, that's his mission here. That was his mission. And it's our mission too, that if, since Jesus, his mission is to not lose anyone. That if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself, then our job is just to bring people to Jesus and let him do the rest. That's the formula. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved, and then invite people to do the same. That's the mission. And yeah, maybe you don't do things the same way somebody else does them, and you maybe don't feel called, but with Jesus is the supplier of all of your authority. Jesus is the secret ingredient. And here is the thing as I close. I almost got through the whole thing without needing water, but here's the thing. Here's the thing as I close. We can implement formulas every single week, every month, every quarter. We do a new one every year. We have a new strategic plan. We can do all of those things. And it might feel like church. It might sound like church. People might even come in and say, hey, this is okay. This is pretty good, actually. And it might be good for a while, but just like great value Coca-Cola, something is just a little off if we don't have the secret ingredient. Now, don't get me wrong. All of those things are important. Because you've heard me say it before. You're like, now this guy's contradicting himself. No. We need to be a church that is clean and put together and organized so that when people come, we can help them get to where they're going. We need to have things in order. We need to have a formula. But Jesus is the secret ingredient. Without it, something's a little off. If you drank whatever the secret ingredient is for Coca-Cola, it might taste good, right? It might be good, but it's not Coca-Cola. It's just those few ingredients. The church is, in fact, important, right? There's a thing where it's like, you know, I don't need church. I just need Jesus. It's like, you're right, but also wrong, right? You're right, but you're also wrong. The church is an important place to be, and we will talk about that as we move forward. The church is the body of Christ. Don't neglect the importance of the body and its mission. But without the secret ingredient, something's off. Jesus is that secret ingredient. But unlike the Coca-Cola formula, it is not hoarded. It is not kept away in a vault. It is there for everyone, that all peoples should know, that the whole world should know. And if we don't add the secret ingredient to our church and its mission and to your personal life and your personal mission wherever you go, because remember, you have that authority wherever you go. It might get close, but it's not the whole thing. Let's pray. Our most kind of Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Now the afternoon, God, we are just overjoyed to be here with you. And God, as we fall in line with the mission you've given us in Matthew, the end of Matthew, we ask that as we try to plan and, Lord, as we go on our own, like, personal missions at our job, at our homes, wherever we might be, Lord, that we would not neglect the most important ingredient of all, your son Jesus. God, in all things we do, may we point to Jesus and allow him to do the work. May the bread of life sustain us and our friends and our family for all eternity. I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.